Good afternoon and welcome to Homily Studio for Sunday, September 15th this year, the 24th Sunday in Ordinary Time. I'm Chris Duthie-Young and I'm standing in for Father John O'Connor, who normally would be doing this but has had to join a clergy AGM in his Diocese of Christchurch. So we've got a different leader this time round. We'll see how things go. I'm Chris, as I said, and I'm from the pastoral department here in Wellington Archdiocese. So who else we got online?
Kia ora koutou. I'm Rory Patterson and I am an RE advisor in the Diocese of Christchurch.
Kia ora, I'm Trina and I am the archivist in the Christchurch of Diocese.
Fantastic. And it's great to have this stalwart three of us together. As we begin in prayer, as we always do, we'll draw on the collect for this coming Sunday, sorry, for Sunday, the 24th Sunday in Ordinary Time. So let's just gather and remember that our Lord is present with us as we reflect on these readings. We pray, look upon us, O God, creator and ruler of all things, and that we may feel the work of your mercy. Grant that we may serve you with all our heart through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you, unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So some interesting readings this Sunday indeed. I'm sure there'll be no shortage of things to preach about. What strikes us, team, as we looked at these readings?
Okay, someone has to go first. I really like the second reading. I have to say that usually something jumps out at me, and being very much a person of work rather than faith sometimes, it definitely resonated with me. And I thought it was an interesting bookend for Social Justice Week as well. You know, the whole notion that it's not that it's works or faith, it's that they're both codependent and you do the works because of your faith. And I think that's a lovely message to finish that week up with.
Absolutely. And good catch there too, Trina. Of course, it is the end of Social Justice this week. And that's great. Thank you. Rory, what do you reckon?
I was also, the second reading really appealed to me. I mean, it's for people that have done some sort of theology and know a bit about different Christian denominations and so on, this reading is quite an important little it creates it's a divining rod for us. It creates a little pointer that for us as Catholics is really important. And of course some of our other brothers and sisters in other Christian denominations feel a little bit differently about this idea of faith and good works. So it is important, I guess, on that basis. But when I read through, I was just, my feelings emerged of this sort of inadequacy, you know. What good works in my life am I doing? How would people know from my life and my good works that I do that I am a Christian? And have I done enough? So that was the feeling, the sort of the emotional response to the reading that I had as I read through, is this feeling of, yeah, am I doing enough?
Yeah, so staying with that second reading, because I think you two are onto it, it's a powerful wee bit of writing, and I agree it must have been instrumental in the discussions between the Lutheran Church and the Catholic Church over faith and actions. But it's so challenging, isn't it, to say it's no good wishing people well. We're not actually willing to do something about it, and it just convicts you straight away, boom. So I think that would be something that the people who heard this reading on Sunday will definitely almost be waiting for some comment that lends itself to it. And that last statement there is so clear that without works, faith is nothing. It is simply dead. So it's pretty challenging stuff. Can we link that to the gospel? Did we see any links to the gospel? Often doesn't link that well, doesn't it? Secondary.
I found the gospel, I always find these things challenging. Like in the middle of it all, there's the line, you know, when they say you are the Christ, and he's like, yeah, but don't tell anyone. And I always get challenged by that. But leaving that aside, later on, then he talks about whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. And I really got stuck on what deny himself actually mean. Like, what do they mean by deny oneself? Is it to give up material possessions, or is it more about denying your own interests and looking at the bigger picture, which I think really does tie into the works, because in the same way as you can't have faith without works, like Rory's saying, what works are you doing that really demonstrate your faith? And I think maybe that's where the deny myself, take up the cross and follow me ties in, because it isn't just about going to mass every Sunday and saying your prayers. It is also about getting out there and addressing the needs of our fellow creation. I think the two do tie very well together.
The line that jumped out at me the first read at the first look at this gospel was the line, "Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." So I've been thinking a lot lately, and perhaps even in my last appearance here on the podcast, around the people immediately around Jesus and their ability to fail. And here we see Peter, a person very close to the person of Jesus, the actual the guy who was walking the face of the earth at that time. And he felt the need to intervene and sort of take him to the side and question him, or the word rebuke, tell him off almost. And I find that quite challenging if we think, if I'm thinking of my own particular Christology, that is who I believe the person of Jesus is, and I don't know if I'd be able to do what Peter was doing there. I'm perhaps would be a bit more in awe of the man, but I also think it gives hope that the person of Jesus was someone who could be taken aside and rebuked. The response wasn't necessarily positive either, but he was relatable in that sense, and I find that very heartening.
Fantastic. I love that too. And it's no sooner after Peter is able to do this wonderful revelation of you are the Christ, whatever happened that day, it was super powerful that Peter was onto something about who he was following. So it sets him up really, doesn't it, as a guy that's beginning to get it. And then the very next thing that happens is it's revealed that he has no idea what he's just said about what a Messiah is, what a Christ is. So Jesus pops that bubble by saying, actually, it's going to be all about suffering and death and persecution. And Peter can't take it. He does the human thing of going, no way, this cannot be what we're all in this for. And the words that jumped out at me was the way Jesus deals with Peter. He hears what Peter says, and then he turns and he looks at his disciples. Must have been like teaching moments. I'm now, I'm going to tell them all, and poor old Peter gets it with both barrels. And then Jesus goes on even more to say, it's not what you think it's going to be, this journey. Eventually, maybe, but there's challenge to come, taking up your cross. So powerful stuff. Other thoughts from the Gospel or even Isaiah?
I think Catholics tend to thrive on the notion of suffering, though. Like, if you're not suffering, you're not a good. That's the way the Irish Catholics are, anyway. You know, if you're not suffering, if you can't offer it up, you're
Serious.
not living life right. It is lovely though that the disciples didn't get it. Like, they were following him around for years, but yet they still had those moments where he kind of turned around and eye rolled. And I guess in the way he's saying, take up the cross and follow me, and the suffering, it ties back to the first reading, because that seems to be almost all about suffering and enduring the bows and arrows. So it was quite interesting. I do kind of myself eye roll though when I read it, because I think we have it a lot easier now in some ways, but sometimes maybe we don't. I know the Royal Commission has really, the report there has really hit a lot of us in terms of our faith in the institution rather than maybe our faith in Jesus, but it is that level of suffering that's not articulated by Isaiah, but is also quite that we do have to steel ourselves and be prepared to still stand up to our faith and be able to talk about it and be able to do the works that demonstrate it, regardless of the opinions of those around us. Sorry.
Stuff. So it's faith and good works and suffering.
Yeah.
Yeah. Awesome.
I think this is
it's
such a good selling point, isn't
yeah, we're
it?
on a winner.
Yeah.
It's a lesson there where we have to accept that perhaps the formation of the text here, that's the word of God, it's the faith and good works that made it in, and the suffering that might have been added in by somebody else later in the story. I really liked the line in the gospel still, when Peter, when Jesus says to Peter, "You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do." And it got me thinking about in the new RE curriculum, there's this motif comes through of spiritual journey. And it seems to me that this challenge of thinking as God does is a really important part of that spiritual journey idea. So as we journey through life, we encounter difficulties, we encounter trauma, we encounter some really beautiful things as well. But throughout, there's that constant challenge to think about what we're encountering or how we're living our lives in terms of as God does, and not necessarily in the way we would as human beings. So, and it's really difficult at times to put our own plans aside and accept what God has in store for us. And
Yeah.
sometimes making sense of that can be utterly confounding. What is the big picture I'm supposed to get out of? What's this meaning I'm supposed to make out of this trauma, God? What am I, where do I go to from here? Because this wasn't part of my plan. And that reminded me as well, looking at the psalm, one of the notes I made was that the verse there that says, "The cords of death encompassed me, the snares of the netherworld seized upon me. I fell into distress and sorrow and called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, save my life." And I thought, every mass, every community that we're part of on every Sunday, say there's 100, 200 people present, say there's only a dozen present. There's almost, in every congregation, there's someone sitting there who's part of it, who is in the depths of despair, who is actually dealing with some massive trauma in their life. And that's something as a community and for the preacher, I think, too, to keep in mind. And then to try and make sense of it is to do what Jesus is telling Peter. We have to be thinking in terms of the way God does, not necessarily the way we as humans might. And I think there's a clue there for how to try and make sense of these traumas and despair that sometimes we encounter.
Indeed. It occurs to me too that there's an opportunity here for a preacher who really wants to wrestle with this issue to look at the idea of clericalism. I just happen to have it on my desk, but James Mallon's book, which is obviously doing the rounds all over the church today, Divine Renovation, is a section in there where he deals with clericalism quite differently than I've seen it dealt with elsewhere. And I know our priests in the Archdiocese have been really finding it helpful. He's particularly strong on the idea that we often set up our clergy and others to be clericalist by our expectations. And I think this is the gospel that, in some ways, gives a priest or anybody who finds himself in that position the opportunity to critique it. Even Peter, at the moment that he figures out who Jesus is, immediately gets it wrong. Can we stop expecting our holy ones to always be right? It could be an opportunity for a preacher to say, I'm a human being like you, and so are all of our leaders. So our expectations can sometimes get in the road of the gospel happening here because we expect Peter to never get it wrong. But in fact, that isn't reality. I don't know, here we are, three lay people. But I think it's an opportunity to tell our preachers this could be a really good way to deal with a topic that's tricky for priests to deal with at times. But perhaps they can go and check that out in Divine Renovation and see if it's of use too.
You do have to wonder about Peter, though. You think he, he's just you can't think as humans. You got to think as God. And then, once Jesus goes back to heaven, the first thing the lads do is get together, appoint a leader. Then this whole architecture and structure and bureaucracy is created because they continue to think of as humans rather than as God. They just we still haven't got it. Like it is it is an impossible challenge almost to think the way God would rather than humans because the institution of the church is built on us thinking.
And we get organized, don't we? We're human beings. We organize things, and then, but it's keeping that balance that's required, so strong. Fantastic. Any last ideas or thoughts that might help our preachers listening to this for this Sunday? A lot in these readings, that's for sure.
Taking it just back to the Social Justice Week, because this is the Sunday that ends Social Justice Week. One of the themes I was reading about was forgiveness and reconciliation. I thought that is such a good theme to bring into our works. If we're kind of thinking like Rory, have I done enough? Have I shown enough? That's a perfect avenue to start demonstrating your faith by forgiveness and reconciliation, because I think we all have people in our lives that who need to forgive us and who maybe we need to forgive for things, and maybe that's a work that you can focus on for the week.
Stuff. John normally gets us at the end of these sessions, and I think it's a great idea. What's your little takeaway? Is there a simple one-liner or something you want that could be a hanger for a homily? Rory, what do you reckon?
I think I'd take a question away this time, and I would say, based on that, on the second reading in particular about faith and good works, and how is that, how does that make visible what I say I believe? That's my question. I'd say, how does the way I live my life reflect what I say I believe when I say the creed? And perhaps it might, the flip side to it might be, how does the way I live my life not show what I believe? So it's something to ponder through the
Yeah.
week.
Thanks, Rory. Trina?
Yeah, it's the same. Like everything we do should demonstrate our faith, not necessarily punching you in the face kind of demonstration, but just channeling the essence of what Jesus actually meant when he said, deny yourself and take up the cross and follow me.
Right, good stuff. And I think for me, it would be that idea of the challenge to not just think as humans do, usually all out for our own benefit, but as God does in these things. So the work's becoming so important. Fantastic. Let's pause for a moment as we end, and we'll just finish off with a bit of a prayer and call it quits. Thank you, Lord, for being with us this day. We ask your guidance, your spirit, to come on those who are preparing to preach to our people. May you continue to guide them, and may hopefully these words be something of an inspiration. Thank you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.